We ought indeed to be thankful to God that things are well with us as they are, so that we can be out today and to be able to worship our Lord and as He's directed on the first day of the week. And it's a real privilege to be able to do that. And so good to see all of you that are out today. And I encourage you to continue to be zealous for the Lord. In fact, that's what I want to talk about today, is religious zeal. Let's notice in Galatians, the 4th chapter, and we'll read 2 verses to begin with. Galatians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Here the apostle is talking about the Judaizing teachers who were very zealous to draw away disciples after themselves. And notice what he said in verse 17. And they zealously affect you. The New King James Version says they zealously court you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. But it's a good thing to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, not only when I am present with you. So in the text, he talks about two kinds of zeal. He talks about in the first, he says, there are those who zealously affect, or they zealously court you. But he said, that's not good. That's not well. They would exclude you. That is, they would exclude you from the body of Christ in general, to draw away disciples after them, that they might affect, that you might affect them. That is, that you might be a follower of them rather than a follower of that which is truth. But it's, on the other hand, he says, it's a good thing to be zealously affected in a good thing. First, he says, that's not well. Then he says, a good thing. It's good to be zealously affected in that, and not only when I'm present with you. Now, the value of one's zeal, and incidentally, the word zeal comes from a word which simply means heat. But it's talking about the heat or the enthusiasm that one has for something. And we use the term enthusiasm sometimes, and that means the same as zeal. And sometimes it's we talk about being enthusiastic. And to be enthusiastic is the same as to be zealous towards something. So it depends on what we mix with it. It can be productive, very productive for the Lord, or it can be destructive if it has the wrong thing mixed with it. It can be admirable, or it can be detestable, depending on what you mix with it. It can be commendable, or it can be condemnable. Again, according to what you mix with it. No one can doubt, for example, that the radical Muslim groups have a lot of zeal. They have a lot of enthusiasm for that which they're doing, but it's not good. It's a terrible thing that's happening around the world. So religious zeal is a great thing if it is properly mixed with the right thing. And another thing about zeal and enthusiasm, from one person to another, it can be displayed in a different way. Some people are just naturally by temperament seem to be enthusiastic outwardly about whatever they do. There are some who may be just as enthusiastic, but it doesn't show on the outside as much as it is on the inside, and in watching they're quietly going about doing the things that they're enthusiastic about, without maybe very much of a display in regard to it. So before I accuse anyone of being not having zeal and not having enthusiasm by their demeanor and their manner of going about things, I want to look a little bit further, and I might find that they're doing things that I don't know about, and things that they are zealously doing that doesn't get much attention. And they don't show it so much on their face and demeanor as much as on their actions and their deeds. But it differs from person to person. It depends on the personal temperament. And sometimes it can depend on our physical energy, how much we show our zeal and enthusiasm. But we need to have, as Christians, we need to have zeal for a good thing, but not for that which is evil. And it must be mixed with other factors in order for it to be good for the Lord. So I want to talk about some of the factors that should go into making up our zeal that we have for the Lord. First, our zeal needs to be properly fueled. That is, that which provokes that zeal, that which motivates that zeal, needs to be fueled properly, or else it can be very dangerous. It's like fire. Fire, when it's harnessed and is used properly, is a great asset to warm our cold houses, to cook our food, and to do a lot of things. But sometimes improperly handled, it can be very destructive. While I was a teenager here in Russell, going to school, I would walk home from school every day. Then they didn't know what it was to carry a car. I didn't have a bicycle to ride. I'd walk home, and walking home from school one day, down on Lark Street, there's a man who came running out of one of the little buildings there and was on fire. And he caught fire, and I and some others managed to hem it up and tackle him and put some bill box clip throughout a quilt and wrapped him up and smothered the fire out. But what the point I'm making is this. What caused the fire? He'd thrown gasoline on a fire to get it going, and it blew up and set him on fire. He survived, but still, that's the improper way to use fire. And so zeal is that way. If used properly, and if we use it as we should, it can be a great asset to the Lord's cause. On the other hand, if we improperly use it, it can be very destructive. First of all, for zeal to be profitable, it has to be fueled with knowledge and not with ignorance. Notice in Romans chapter 10 and the first four verses where the Apostle Paul talks about Israel, his own people, his own nation. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." Notice what he says. He says, "I bear them record," verse 2, "that they have a zeal of God." They had enthusiasm. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal without knowledge, and when it's fueled by ignorance, is a dangerous thing. I sometimes compare it to an automobile. If you get in an automobile, put the accelerator to the floor, jerk off the steering wheel, and throw out the brakes, that's dangerous. There's no guidance, there's no stopping. And that's the kind of destructive zeal that you see among some in the world, and some religious fanatics in the world. So zeal, without knowledge, it can be very destructive and very counterproductive to the Lord's cause. And the Jews had a destructive, ignorant zeal in Acts chapter 3, where the Apostle Peter is talking about the crucifixion of the Lord. And he says in verse 17 concerning that crucifixion, "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." Now, you can't doubt that those who crucified the Lord were very enthusiastic in what they were doing. But it was fuel by ignorance, not fuel by knowledge. And because of that, through ignorance, they crucified the Lord. And Saul, while he was not a Christian, as a Jew, as one who was very zealous in the Jews' religion, it said of him in Acts 8 and verse 3, as to Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. Zeal? Yes. A zeal for God? Yes. But because it was out of ignorance. Later on he says that he did it in ignorance and unbelief. Because it was out of ignorance, it was very destructive to the early church. He made havoc of it. And he later looks back on it, his own life in Philippians 3:6 concerning zeal, persecuting the church. All right, and concerning righteousness, he says, which is the law of blindness. So concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. He was a blasphemer. He says, but I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So while we want to build up enthusiasm, and we want to tell folks to be enthusiastic about their religion, make sure it's properly directed. Make sure it's fueled by knowledge of what God's will is, and not by ignorance of it, because ignorance, coupled with zeal, can be a very destructive force. So what we need, all of us who are Christians, we need a productive, informed zeal. Like the apostles, when they were put into prison in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, and when they were released from prison and they were told to not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, they said, but we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. They knew whereof they spoke. What they had seen and they'd heard of the Lord, they said, we cannot but speak it. We just can't afford not to. There's no way that we're going to stop it. They had the zeal, but they had a zeal based upon what they'd seen and heard. They had the evidence as a concern in the Christ. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he tells us to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Be ready always. That indicates zeal, but it indicates zeal fueled by knowledge rather than ignorance. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set apart the Lord God in your heart. And then, in doing that, you can be ready always, not just sometime, but always, to give a reason for the hope within you. And we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but, as he said, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we are to be enthusiastic in a productive way, by basing what we are enthusiastic about upon that which is given to us in the Scriptures. The things which the apostle had seen and heard are the things they reported in the Scriptures. And we can take that, sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, and we're ready always, whenever and wherever we have the opportunity to give a reason for the hope that's within us. And we can always be approved of God if we study to that end and if we'll handle aright the word of truth. So if it's fueled by knowledge, it can be a wonderful thing. And also, it needs to be fueled with sobriety, with a sober mind, rather than an excitable mind, a mind that's controlled by emotion, and as opposed to a mind that is controlled by sobriety. That suggests that it's to be controlled by a calmness of mind rather than a fanatical frame of mind. Philippians 4:5 says, let your moderation, one has said the word moderation means let your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So let it be calm and sober. Young men are exhorted to be sober, he says, or just be sober-minded in Titus 2 and verse 6. Again, a calm, sober mind that goes with zeal is a wonderful thing. Be one who searches the Scriptures, thoughtfully analyzes what the Scriptures say, and then zealously go out and proclaim it to whomever will hear it, and live it before whoever is watching. And then, it's a worship. That zeal is to worship in peace with a reasoned devotion. A zeal for worship is a wonderful thing. If it, again, is a reasoned devotion, one that is sober and not in the midst of the confusion of spontaneous outburst of worship. We can be zealous for worship and at the same time have it controlled by a calm, sober mind and not just spontaneously bursting out in praise whenever, however, we want to in the midst of the assembly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and even on down through 40, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthians, writing to them. It was an assembly where spiritual gifts were exercised, to be sure. And there seemed to be a problem going on of them speaking out of turn. Just when one got a revelation, he just jumped up. Talk, one decided he wanted to speak in a tongue, he just jumped up and began to speak. Now, they all had those powers during the days of spiritual gifts. We don't have those powers today. But some of the principles that are taught involved in this assembly can be applied today. Even though they had the spiritual gift and received their revelation from God, they still, as prophets and as those who spoke in tongues, they still were to control themselves and not do things out of order, but do them in a decent and order manner. Notice he says in verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, and most by three, and that by course, or that in turn, and let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Then talk about the prophets. Let us speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything is revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that ye all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What he's telling me is you're not in a can't help it mode. You're not in a mode where you just got to get up and jump up and speak. Your spirit is subject to yourselves. And so if you're going to speak, he says, do it one or two or three, and let others judge. And if any reveals to another says, my, let him hold his peace. They will do it in a decent, orderly manner. There is a movement, and it's affected some congregations, even the Lord's people, that our worship ought to be spontaneous. That if we're together, and the fellow decides he wants to lead a song, they don't claim to have inspired revelation as they did in the New Testament. But they say if a fellow back decides that we need to sing a song, he just jumps up and starts singing. And folks are singing with him. And as he has a word of exhortation, he wants to exhort the brethren, he just jumps up and exhorts them. And they say it's more meaningful worship when it's that way rather than when it's cut and dried, as they say, in some form. Then that's the very thing that Paul's condemning in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Even among those who were inspired of God, they still had to hold their tongues until it was their turn to speak, and within a decent and orderly manner. And he concludes it by saying down in the 40th verse, let all things be done decently, and listen to this, in order. They had an order by which they did those things. So our order of worship, planned worship, is not unscriptural, rather it's scriptural. And it's never intended, God never intended that the public assembly of his people degenerate into a free-for-all speaking. It was to be done decently and in an orderly manner. And a person can have all the zeal in the world to tell others about what he believes they need to know. He might have all the zeal in the world to want to sing a song right in the middle of the assembly. But if he begins to do it spontaneously, chop it up and having his say and doing his song, it gets out of order. And he's got confusion. And in the same chapter, he says that the Lord is the author of peace and not confusion among the churches. And that confusion he's talking about is the confusion in the assembly, particularly in that particular place. So everything needs to be done decently and in order. Be enthusiastic about it, but do what you do, but do it in an orderly manner. There's little use for so-called spiritual cheerleaders and super salesmen that work on and play on the emotions of folks. Let that belong to other folks, but not to Christians. Let us calmly, though enthusiastic, let us in an orderly fashion worship and serve our Lord, and not allow our enthusiasm to get out of hand to where that we become such that the Lord would not have us be. That is, doing things in a way that's not only confusing, but counterproductive to the Lord's cause. So it must be fueled by knowledge and carried out according to knowledge and not by ignorance and in an orderly fashion. Our zeal also, or enthusiasm, must have the proper objectives. That is, that for which we are enthusiastic needs to be carefully studied and carefully outlined in our minds. We're to be zealous of good works. He says it's good in our text. He says good to be zealous in a good thing. Now, those who Judaized were zealous, all right enough, but they were zealous in a bad thing, which was not good, in their courting and trying to turn away disciples from the Lord. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us, that it might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, what are we talking about when we're talking about good works? He said you to be zealous and enthusiastic about good works. Not just anything I might consider a good work, but the Lord considers it a good work. And the way I know what the Lord considers a good work is through a study of the Scriptures. Because he says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, as proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There may be a person or there may be a group doing certain things, and you call their hand on it and say, where do you get authority for that? They say, oh, but it's a good work. The Bible says to do good works. And I believe it's a good work. Don't you think it's a good work to do this, a good work to do that? Well, that's not for me to decide when it comes to the Lord's work. The Scriptures furnish us to every good work. So whatever this church does, if it's not in the Scriptures, no matter how good it may seem to us, if it doesn't meet the litmus test of being according to the Scriptures, then it's not a good work as far as God's concerned. As a matter of fact, he talks about some who would talk about, oh, in Matthew 7, so many wonderful works they've done in his name. And he says, I profess unto you, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, ye that work lawlessness. If it's not according to God's law, not according to God's scriptures, then it's not a good work. So it's to be good works. And it should be in order to promote truth and not a faction or a party. That's what he talked about in Galatians 4, talking about the Judaizing faction that arisen in the church. He says in the New King James, they court you. They zealously court you, as we said a few moments ago, but not well. And Jesus talked about even the Pharisees. They compassed land and sea. They had a lot of zeal. But when they made one a proselyte, they made him two or four more a child of hell than themselves. Why? It wasn't according to God's way. So we can be enthusiastic, and we can be very zealous about a lot of things. But if it's not according to God's way, then it's not only not productive, it's counterproductive. A person who is interested in promoting himself or a party rather around him, he will court gullible people. And we have to be careful that we're not carried away by some smooth-talking person who's promoting his party or himself. We're to guard against it. And he talked about marking those that cause division, offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. We're to be speakers of truth and zealously seek truth, and that we zealously seek to save souls. We're not just out for numbers, but to save souls. And it's not to build up numbers per se, because when you save a soul, that's another number, and we always rejoice in that. But let's not forget what our zeal is really for. It's not just to bring in numbers, not just to fill up the house. It's to save a soul. And if the soul is lost because they never obeyed the gospel, we're trying to get them to obey the gospel. If they're lost because they departed from the Lord, we try to get them restored. But we have a zeal for that and ought to have a zeal for it. But let's not forget what our zeal is to be about. It's to be about the saving of the souls of men and women. And not just to build up numbers. There was one who came to Jesus and wanted to follow him. And in Luke chapter 9, he says, it came to pass that as they went their way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, that was enthusiastic. I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds there have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, first, let me go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, I'll follow thee, but let me first go and bid farewell, which are at home. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Someone would say, well, wasn't Jesus kind of discouraging those folks? Did he not want their followers? Yes, he wanted followers. He wanted as many as he could get, but he wanted to be followers. He wanted to be true followers and not just surface would-be followers. And so he lets them know what's involved. He lets them know that they need to count the cost and then follow him. So, again, it must be that it has the proper objective and that it is basically the salvation of the souls of men and women. And then, finally, our zeal and enthusiasm must be attended by proper precautions. And that's a part of what we just said in Luke chapter 14. He says, count the cost. No man, he says, will build a tower unless he first sits down and counts the cost, see if he has sufficient to build, finish it. Lest after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it, and all behold, it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and is not able to finish. Now, what king going to make a war against another king says not down first, consult him whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Else, while the other is yet afar off, he sends them ambushes and desires condition of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be that of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He wants us to be enthusiastic about being a disciple, but he wants us also to count the cost. He wants us to not jump in without knowledge, without knowing what God would have us to do, and then do it with all our zeal and all the enthusiasm that we have. We need to, as the saying goes, look before we leave and beware of a responsibility, having taken those precautions, making sure that we're on the right track with the Lord. Then it's good to be zealous in a good thing. Be enthusiastic about it. And what your hands find to do, as Solomon said, do it with all your might. So once we have carefully fueled our zeal with knowledge, and we define the proper objectives of our zeal, we need to constantly kindle that zeal from day to day, keep it under control, make sure it's always in the right direction, and support all who are zealous for that which is good, and be zealous ourselves toward that end. Perhaps you're here today in some need or other that you may have to respond to the invitation, whether it be to obey the first principles of the gospel of Christ, or whether it be to be restored as one who's fallen away. You may come while we stand, while we sing.